Morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to see us all here, safe and sound. I trust at least that we all made it here safely this morning. Welcome to you visitors. Thank you all for being here with us this morning. I hope it's okay to do this, and I'm not sure exactly how to say this. You visitors will maybe have to excuse me, but just a word to us as a home congregation here. Maybe I'm the only one that thought about it, and if I am, I'm sorry to bring it to your minds, but I doubt I'm the only one, that this is the first official Sunday that we are apart from Richmond. And we're going to miss those brothers a lot, and our church will not be the same without those brothers. And there's going to need to be somewhat of a finding of our way without those brothers. But I just want to encourage us that though there's a hole in our group with those brothers gone, the cause is not lost by no means. And though we are in some ways a new congregation here this morning, we can still pull together and we can find our way forward and we can continue to build the kingdom of God as we have been before. So though we miss those brothers, and it's right that we miss them, I believe, and we feel the hole, we feel the pain of the separation. It's just part of life here on this earth, and there's coming a day when we'll all be together around the throne and there won't be any more separation. So whatever that's worth, I thought I would just share that with us all. Let's be encouraged and let's try to draw together in this time. Could we all kneel for prayer? Father, we thank you for this lovely morning, Lord. Thank you for a warm place to meet. Thank you for all the blessings that you have so richly bestowed upon us. Lord, we thank you for health. We thank you for new life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the fulfillment that there is in Christ, as Brother Vernon shared, and that the void that is in each one of our hearts, there is a fulfillment for that void. Father, we thank you for your love to us in sending Jesus Christ and the high priest that we have in him that intercedes for us. And as we look at that this morning, Father, I pray that you would help me to share the truths of God's word, nothing more, nothing less. Father, that you would speak to the need of each heart. Lord, I pray that no one would be emboldened to sin by this message, but that you would encourage the believer that trembles before you and that fears you and your word. Bless us now this next while, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought I would attempt to write my title on the board. Can we see that, or is that too small? Everyone see that in the back? Such an high priest. And I've had this topic on my heart for some time now. I actually shared this message in Gravel Switch back in the summer. But in opening here, we've had a lot of teaching on the need to strive and the how narrow the way is and that few there be that find it, and our need to exert ourselves. And I'm thankful that we do. And I want it to be clear that I am in no means trying to counteract that teaching that we've had. I feel that we need that teaching. But in that, I've realized that there are some of us, especially, that there's a sincere heart of desire towards God, and there's a heart that trembles at the Word of God. And when we hear teaching like that, we tend, and I don't think we need to, but we tend to feel condemned. And like, we feel our inadequacy already. And we see that we already cannot do it. And then we hear this teaching and we tend to get discouraged. And for all of us here, whether we struggle with that or not, there is a truth that I believe the Word of God states very clearly. I don't want to quite call it another side to that teaching, but in some ways it is another side to it. And that there is our responsibility that we have in striving and in making our calling and election sure and in putting forth effort into our Christian life, there is that side. But then there is another side that the Word of God makes very clear of God and of Jesus and their part in our Christian life. And I would like to bring that out this morning. My text or my springboard is going to be out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And we'll go into Hebrews later on, which is where I got the title for the message. And let me say this also, that I realize that, and I myself even am just a little apprehensive, I must confess, at teaching this, because I feel we have somewhat reacted to the way our Protestant friends have taken this teaching. And I'll have a little bit more to say about a clarification on who this is for, who the person, the type of soul that I'm speaking to. There's two types of souls that call themselves Christians, and I would like to address that just a little bit. But we're a little bit apprehensive of this because of where our Protestant friends have taken this to. And so I just want to admit that I'm a little apprehensive about this, but yet I feel the Word of God is very clear on this subject. And just because certain people take things into error does not mean that there is not some truth in it that we need to apply rightly to our lives. I would also like to say that I feel that this is very important, because the Christian, if we try to live the Christian life without assurance, without the knowledge that God loves us, without the knowledge of His care for us, it's not going to work. And I have tried to live my Christian life that way, and it doesn't work. If we are not anchored in the hope of Jesus Christ and in who He is and in what He does for us, I'm afraid we're not going to make it. We will get burned out. I don't believe we can prosper and allow God's peace to rule in our hearts. So this message is for those of you who desire to know Jesus, desire to be like Him, to obey Him and to live a righteous life. Those of you who feel your need of Jesus and know that you are not sufficient in yourself. Those who tremble at the thought of displeasing God. This message is for those of you especially. I think we all need to hear it, but it's especially with those of you in mind. And I must say here in clarification and in somewhat of a warning that this message is not for those of you who are walking carelessly and doing as you please. This message does not apply to you. So please do not take it and try to apply it to your life unless you repent. Those of you who want heaven and maybe, yes, want Jesus in a measure, but also would like to enjoy the world and the pleasures of sin and the desires of your flesh, and there's not that ardent desire after Jesus Christ, this message is not for you. And I'd like to hear in a bit, look at a few verses. I think I'm getting ahead of myself in what I just said here. I would like to look at a few verses here in just a minute that show, that warn us of the true condition of the soul that does not want to please Jesus Christ and does not obey His commandments. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, first of all, we need to review chapter 1, because John says, I've written these things unto you that you sin not. So, and I'm just going to quickly summarize chapter 1. It's talking about the desire that John has that the believers could be partakers of the things that he was a partaker of. And he says, the message that we have heard of Him and declare to you is that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. And so John says, I've written the former things to you of walking in the light and of confessing your sin. Those things were written so that you don't sin. And I would just like to say to you, if you're struggling in your life to be victorious, have you brought it out to the light? Have you confessed that sin? Is there a clarity before God, first of all, and then before your brothers? If you're living in darkness and covering this sin and not being fully open with God and with your brothers, I have little hope that you're going to be victorious. And so John said, I wrote those things so that you don't sin. All that is in chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the antidote for sinning. But let's just face it, that we are still in the flesh, and sometimes we still do fall. There are still areas of weakness in our lives that we fall, and that we fall short of God's glory and of His standard. And so John's saying here in verse 1 of chapter 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Sorry, I feel like I'm getting ahead of my notes here. So maybe something has come to our mind of a fault or an area we've stumbled in or something in the past that we maybe didn't understand as fully. And we come to a knowledge of God's perfect will for us. And we realize that I have sinned before God. And I want to please God. And there's a feeling of remorse and of repentance for that sin. John says, I want you to know, if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Now, back to the word of warning here, and I'm sorry, I feel like I didn't get this written out as clearly as I should have, so I hope it doesn't confuse us. But just so that I can get this out of the way, and we can focus on the rest of the message, on the positive side of things, just for a warning, let's read verses 3 and 4 of this chapter 2. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And if you allow me to read it the way the Spanish Bible says it, it says, whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So I just want to make this clear this morning before we go on, just to get this out of the way, lest any soul here be hardened in feeling that you can sin and get away with it. The Bible is crystal clear that the message that I would like to share is not for such a soul. If you sin willfully and you enjoy sinning and you enjoy the pleasures of the world and of sin, the Bible says here, my friend, you don't even know God. And there is hope for you, and you can apply this message to you if you will repent. But you cannot take these verses that talk about our advocate with the Father and try to apply them to your life if you enjoy sinning. So please do not take this in that way. So back to our topic here. Now that we got that out of the way, now that there's that warning there, I'd like to come back to this topic here. And John, 1 John chapter 2, here it says that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And we all know that we have shortcomings, but there is a difference between a soul that is longing after God and yearning for holiness in his life, and he becomes aware that I have committed a sin before God, and there's immediate repentance, and there's immediate turning from that thing back to God. That's what John is talking about here. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's what he's talking about. There's a big desire, there's a big difference between practicing sin and this soul right here. I just want to make that clear, that is what John is talking about here, I believe. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The goal is that we sin not, that we strive for perfection. But if you find yourself to have sinned, as you are striving for holiness, we have an advocate with the Father. And that word advocate is the word parakletos in the Greek, which means an intercessor. In the Spanish Bible, the word it used there for advocate is we have a lawyer with the Father. We have a representative. We have an intercessor with the Father. And so I'd like to think a little bit here. What does a lawyer do for someone? In our country, I believe it's the law that any person standing in court must have someone representing their case before the judge. Lawyers are supposed to advocate, to plead for the case of someone before the law or judge. They're supposed to make sure they get a fair trial. I think we at least have somewhat of an idea of how the court system in our country works, and that there's a judge that is going to make a verdict on where this person, whether they're innocent or guilty, and what their sentence is going to be. And then there's a defending attorney for that person that represents them for the judge and makes sure the law is applied correctly to them. And I realize this is not, that does not completely carry over, but I believe it is a good analogy of what Jesus Christ is doing for us before the Father. We have a representative before the Father. And we see all these billboards along the side of the road, and it seems to me there's an explosion of them in the last few years of all these attorneys and lawyers advertising themselves that if you hire me, I'll make sure you get taken care of. And so we see this in our nation, but brothers and sisters, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer with the Father. And who is this advocate? It says in verse 1 here, the last part, He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, sadly, lawyers have somewhat of a reputation of not being the most honest people. And it's quite ironic that someone that is supposed to make sure the law is applied correctly does not fully live up a righteous life. But that's not the case with our lawyer before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not a mere human being. Not some lawyer that twists the law to try to somehow get his client cleared of this thing. Not someone that covers over the truth, but no, Jesus Christ the righteous. Beyond that, He's God's own Son. The judge is the Father of our intercessor. Jesus Christ the righteous is our advocate with the Father. He is with the Father. And this next verse, I would just, especially if you've struggled with assurance of salvation and of feeling the forgiveness of sin, please grasp verse 2. It says, He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, I realize that's a big word that we don't understand. Maybe it's not something we really use. We are somewhat removed from that idea in our day and age. But that word propitiation means atonement. It means that the sins that I have committed, that Jesus Christ is the one that covers those sins. His sacrifice is the one that atones and covers over that transgression. Some have defined it as at one ment. I sinned and that distanced me from God. But Jesus Christ atones for that sin and brings me back at one again with God. A means by which sins are covered. That's in my own simple terms of what that word propitiation means. Atonement, covering of sins. Jesus Christ does that for our sins. So I don't want to get stuck on all the technical details. And I realize that over this whole subject, there has been, in some recent years, some wranglings and different ideas about the whole thing of the atonement. I'm not going to get stuck on that. I want to say, though, that the Bible is crystal clear about this topic. And in the Old Testament, if you sinned, you brought an animal. And it happened several times throughout year at different feasts. You would bring a sin offering. And then if I'm not mistaken, if there came to your mind that you had sinned before God, you would bring a trespass offering. I stand to be corrected on that. I did not study it thoroughly, but that's my understanding. And so you sin in the Old Testament and you realize that there is a distance between me and God. There's a chasm between me and God because of my sin. And you bring this animal to the priest. And the priest slits its throat and there's blood poured out. And that blood atones for your sin and it covers it and it brings you at one again with God. And the Bible says very clearly that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And somehow I think in our society that somewhat scoffs at mysticism and where we've gone, we tend to disconnect ourselves and not fully realize this fact that blood must be shed for the atonement of sins. It must be. There is no other way. And I don't think that we fully understand the reason why, but blood is sacred with God. That's why we're not allowed to eat blood. That's why there are specific commandments about that thing, because blood is sacred and blood atones for sin. That is God's law. And there is no other way for us to be made one again with God. And once a year, the high priest would go into the holiest of holies with blood to atone for the sins of all the people. And this was a sacred, a solemn, and yes, even a scary ceremony when this priest went in there. Because if he didn't do it just right, he was going to be struck dead. And this was a solemn thing. This was a serious thing. This atoning for sins. And the Israelite people, this was a big thing to them. Something very serious to them. Because of Jesus Christ, we can be somewhat disconnected from the seriousness and the reality of that fact. But now Jesus Christ came, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And so I want to bring this back with the idea of the intercessor, and that it's not some animal that's used for a sacrifice to bring us to at one again with God, but it is the advocate Himself that was a sacrifice for our sins. And He is the one that is interceding before God for us. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. So here we have a representative, a lawyer, that isn't just merely representing us, not just making sure we got a fair trial, that we are judged according to the law, but He is an advocate that Himself paid the price of our reconciliation with God. He made the provision for us to be made one with God again. He's not just some lawyer sitting in his office doing the paperwork. He Himself did the work, shed His own blood to atone for our sins. That's the advocate we have with the Father. Normally, lawyers are paid huge sums of money for their work, but this advocate Himself paid the price of our reconciliation to God. And this is the advocate with the Father that we are considering. He is the one interceding before God for us when we fall short. When we realize we have this weakness, we're just not making it. There is someone interceding with the Father for us. Is this cheap grace? No, this is not cheap grace. This cost our advocate His life. And it's unfortunate that some have taken it to where they've taken it, but this is not cheap grace, brothers. This is costly grace, that the knowledge of such should make us worship and live a more consecrated life rather than a less consecrated life. It should cause us to tremble at the thought of treading underfoot or ignoring and not adoring this intercessor that we have. And it should make us despise to have any before Him and be willing to sacrifice anything for His call. This knowledge should make us want to draw more near Him and stay there if we would properly understand what this means to us. And just a side note here, says it is not only for my sins that this advocate was the propitiation, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is nothing of unconditional election here. The same blood that atones for my sin has also atoned for the sins of everyone in the whole world, if they would only accept it. Brothers and sisters, we have an advocate with the Father. I'd like to turn next to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. And then we'll go down through chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now stop reading there for sake of time, but here we have the picture of Christ being a high priest. As I'd like to briefly consider the work of a high priest in the Old Testament, and that his work was similar to that of a lawyer, in that he represented the people to God. He was the means by which the people came, offered the blood of their sacrifices to atone for their sin, and this priest was their connection with God, if you will, in a sense. The Old Testament priest offered other victims for the person who came to him. And he himself was human, in the flesh, prone to making mistakes. And in fact, he had to first offer for his own sins before he could offer for the sins of the people. And so he was compassionate, or he was supposed to be at least. I'm sure not all were, but he was supposed to be compassionate with these people because he himself also was compassed about with the same infirmity. And he could understand them. But Jesus came, and he was holy. He was completely pure and sinless, yet he came and lived the life that we live here on this earth. And he experienced the same flesh and blood that we experience. And he experienced the same temptations that you and I experience day by day, yet without sin. And then he offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And now Jesus Christ is that great high priest that is standing before God. Not a high priest that takes another victim and offers it for the atonement for sin, but the great high priest that he himself was the victim that offered himself for our sins to atone for us before God. He himself was the sacrifice. And you imagine the power of a high priest that is not just killing other animals, but a high priest that can say to his father, Father, I was the sacrifice for this person. I died for this person. My blood was shed for this person. Can you imagine the power? And can you imagine the personal interest that that sacrifice would have in each one of us if he himself had given his own life for the life of this person that he's representing? Can you imagine that? And that's the reality that we have in Christ Jesus. There is no excuse to not live a victorious, anchored life in Jesus Christ. If we have such a high priest that is representing us to the Father, that a priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, he's not just disconnected from our life, but no, he lived the same life we lived. And he is representing us before the Father. And he made atonement with his own blood. And he is the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of his Father, interceding for us. Not some lawyer with a suit coat on, sitting in a high-rise building, out of touch with the common person, getting huge sums of money. No, this is a priest that came down to our level. An intercessor that understands the feelings of our infirmities. He was one of us. He was made of the poorest of the poor. He was made of the common people. And he died and died the meanest of deaths, the lowest of deaths that there could be, that we might be made one with God. And unlike the lawyer, who frankly is probably more interested in your money than he is about you as a person, this high priest, this intercessor, is intimately concerned about the details of each one of our lives. He carries us on His heart. And I did not write this scripture down, but there is this part of the attire of the high priest was the engravings of the names of the children of Israel on his breastplate. And it said that he may carry the names of the children of Israel on his heart before the Lord. And that is what our high priest is doing. I believe that Jesus Christ carries each one of the believers on his heart before his Father continually. Think of how parents, a mother, carries her children on her heart day by day. That's the picture of how Christ does for us. We are on his heart, not some lawyer that just wants our money and to get his cut out of the whole deal. No, he's a priest. He's an advocate that carries us on his heart and wants to see us thrive and make it. If he sees the sparrow fall, and if he knows when a hair falls from your head, then you can be assured he cares about each little detail of your life. He cares about the pain you're going through. He cares about the temptation you're facing. He cares about the mistakes that you've made and the problems you find yourself in. He sees all that and he cares. And he is interceding for you before the Father. And what does this mean for us? It means that we can live a life of confidence, not in ourselves, but in Him, in Jesus Christ. That we can live a life that pleases God until the end. We don't have to be sitting here walking in uncertainty and timidity about our state before God. We can have boldness because we have an advocate with the Father. And it says in verse 16 that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a place that we can go. We all find ourselves very needy at times. We all find ourselves needing mercy at times. We have a high priest that is touched with those feelings, and he sees and he cares. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You know, there were many priests in the Old Testament time. They lived for 60, 70 years, and then they died. And they passed the priesthood on to somebody else. And this is purely my imagination. I believe this is what it's hinting at here, but it doesn't explicitly say this. But I can imagine that maybe there was a really good high priest, a godly man, a man that cared for the people, that took an interest in them. And you could tell when you came to him that he had a burden for your soul. But then he dies. And who knows what the next one's going to be. If he's going to be like Eli, that came in, a man given over to self-indulgence with wicked children. You didn't know. There was a continual change of priesthood. And you never knew who was going to be the next one representing you to God. But Jesus is a priest that continues ever. He is not going to die again. He is eternal. And he's not just a daytime priest that clocks in at 8 and clocks out at 5. He's not just a priest that's there on the feast days when you come before the Lord. Jesus doesn't take vacation. He doesn't have a waiting list or get too full of clients. He doesn't sleep, get tired, or take a break. This is the priest that we have that continues ever. 24/7 until the end of time, Jesus will continue to be our high priest before God. He will never be replaced. And we all know the apprehension that happens in a nation with a change of political leaders. We've been very blessed in the United States to not know much of that until recent times. But I believe we faced it some this last election. We'll probably face it again. And other nations, for sure, sometimes sometimes have intense uprisings and turmoil when there's a change of political leaders. You know, we don't have to worry about our king and our leader being changed. He continues ever. He's never going to be replaced. And notice this verse right here. This is an amazing statement. It says, He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. That word able in the Spanish Bible says He is powerful to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. He's powerful to save us to completion, to a full end, those that come to God by Him. And the key is we must come to God by Jesus. There is no other way to come to God but by Jesus Christ. There is only one way. There is no other way to be saved to completion. And notice this here. It says, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That is what Jesus is doing. At the right hand of His Father, He's making intercession for us. I don't know what that looks like. I try to use my imagination a little bit. I don't know how much it's healthy to do that, but I think in this case it is. Imagine what that's like as Jesus sitting there at the right hand of His Father. You can put your name in there. Jesus is saying, Father, I died for that person. See, he's going through that temptation right there. Father, my sins atoned for that man. Father, see the hurt and the pain that person is going through. I died for that soul there. Just use your imagination, fill in the blanks there. But what does it look like? A high priest, a representative, making intercession before the Father continually for us. It's a beautiful thing. Such a high priest became us. He was fitting to us. This was the high priest that we need for our condition. And without this, we have no hope of making it, brothers and sisters. Such a high priest is fitting for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This high priest was one of us, as I've already said. He was not made like the angels. He was fully man and yet fully God. He suffered and was tempted. The things that you and I are tempted with, he was tempted with. That temptation towards anger, Jesus was tempted with that temptation too. That temptation towards complaining, Jesus was tempted with that too. Whatever the temptation is we're dealing with, Jesus himself also suffered being tempted. And because of that, he is a merciful and faithful high priest for us. He is the one that made reconciliation for us to God. And because he suffered being tempted, again, that word able is the word powerful. He is powerful to save them that are tempted. Just remember that the next time you're tempted, the next time you're faced with a decision and a temptation to give in to something, remember, Jesus was also tempted, and he is powerful to save you if you will come to God by him. We all know what it's like, maybe going through a time of grief, going through a struggle, the loss of a loved one, a certain temptation or failure, and we can share in any brother, and there's a measure of understanding, of condolence that they may give. But there's something even deeper when someone has gone through the same thing you've gone through. There's a deeper understanding. There's a deeper knowledge of what you're going through. And in many cases, more of an ability to help you work through that if they've also experienced that. And that's what we have here in our advocate with the Father. The life that we're going through here, he went through that life too. And he's not just out of touch and uncaring with it. He also himself experienced it. And he is powerful to save us because of that. So brothers and sisters, why do we look for other sources for help? Why do we begin looking to men for help, or to philosophy for help, or to psychology for help, when we have a high priest that himself took on him the feelings of our infirmities, and he's powerful to save us? Yes, I realize God uses men to help us, to see us, to help us to see things and point us in the right direction. But when was the last time we came to the throne of mercy to help, to find help for our time of need? When was the last time we came to God by Jesus Christ? Where did we go? Where did we go? That's a question I just want to challenge us with. We need to come first to the throne of grace to find help for our time of need. Brothers and sisters, we are not sufficient in ourselves to make it through this life. I hope we all realize that. We cannot have devotions faithfully enough to make it, although that's important. And if we don't have that, I wonder if we're going to make it. But you cannot try hard enough to make it through this life. We can't find a church that's good enough and pure enough to help us make it through this life. But brothers, we have a high priest that when we come to God by Him, there is great hope for us. He maketh intercession. He is able to save us to the uttermost when we come to God by Him. And yes, we must strive. And yes, we must walk in the light. And yes, there is a part that we have to play in making our calling and election sure. We must deny our flesh. But as we do that, there is a high priest, an advocate, a lawyer that is with the Father that is making intercession for us. I just wonder sometimes if we really grasp the immensity of the fact that Jesus shed His blood for me. And the power of that atonement for us. And that that blood speaks for us before His Father. And that sacrifice Himself was once and for all. And the price of our redemption is paid in full and sealed. There is forgiveness of sin and the power to live over sin. But do we really live that way? Are we really living in that knowledge and in that reality? And is the way that I'm living my life, and I speak this to myself as much as anyone else, is the way I'm living my life as I relate to others and as I go through life, does it bespeak that fact? Does it bespeak the fact of the power that there is in the blood of Jesus? And as I go about my day, is my life reflecting a life of thankfulness and of gratitude to Jesus? Am I adoring or am I ignoring this friend? Are there other things I'm pursuing before this friend, that this advocate, this high priest that died for me? Doesn't it look cheap and traitor-like to put other things above such an high priest that died for us? To allow other things to come into our heart and to steal that devotion to Him when He did all for us? What does that demand of us? As the song says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. How are we living, brothers and sisters? Can you imagine how Jesus must feel when we allow our business, when we allow pleasures and the pursuit of pleasures, when we allow whatever that idol may be to come in and steal that devotion after He did all for us? How are we living, brothers and sisters? I would just like to encourage us that as we strive and as we press towards the mark and as we emphasize that in our Christian life, I hope we always emphasize that as a congregation. But let us also remember that it's not all up to us. That there is someone that is interceding for us. And young person, as you face all the perplexities of life and you face the myriad of choices that you have to make, and it's a confusing world we live in and it's a troubled world we live in, just remember that as you navigate that and as you strive for the right, there is someone else that is also interceding for you, and you can make it. There is bright hope. Brother, sister, that's whatever you are struggling with of temptation or discouragement, whatever it may be, just remember you have a high priest interceding for you before the Father. And He's not just someone that's standing on the sidelines of the battle to see how you fare. But no, Jesus is in the arena with us, fighting and interceding for us before the Father. We have bright hope. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. It's a beautiful passage here that again talks of this high priest and what he did for us. And I'm not sure how much to read of this chapter. I think we'll just read the whole thing. I believe we have time. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Notice this verse. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I think I'll stop right there. We know the rest of the verse, but I would just like you to realize, I'd like us all to ponder this, the fact that Jesus himself, it says here, bore our griefs, bore our sicknesses, I believe that word can mean. He carried our sorrows, our own pains that we suffer. Jesus carried those for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. That sin that we sinned wounded Jesus. It was for those sins that he was wounded. He was bruised for our iniquities. That sin that we're struggling to overcome, that weakness, that streak of carnality in our life, that is why Jesus died. And it is precisely where you need to go for your help in time of need. He was bruised for the iniquity and transgression. And that is the answer for us, brothers and sisters, for our need and for our sins, is in Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice. Again, brothers, this is not cheap grace. This is costly grace. If we are not awestruck and moved by this, then I believe something is very wrong with our lives. I would just like to give this as we think towards communion next Sunday. May we be moved in our hearts as we ponder and consider what this great high priest has done for us. And I was thinking of the song number 410. I might just read that song to us. Great High Priest, we view thee stooping with our names upon thy breast, in the garden groaning, drooping, to the ground with horrors pressed. Holy angels stood confounded to behold their Maker thus, and can we remain unmoved when we know 'twas all for us? On the cross thy body broken cancels every penalty. Tempted souls produce this token, all demands to satisfy. All is finished, do not doubt it, but believe your dying Lord. Never reason more about it, only trust his sacred word. Lord, we fain would trust thee solely. 'Twas for us thy blood was spilt. Bruised bridegroom, take us holy. Take and make us what thou wilt. Thou hast borne the bitter sentence passed on man's accursed race. True belief and true repentance are thy gifts, thy God of grace. And I like how it says it there. Tempted souls produce this token, all demands to satisfy. Whatever you are tempted with, if you're tempted with the assurance of salvation this morning, I would like for you to produce this token that Jesus Christ died for you. Whenever the tempter comes, whenever whatever it is that comes and whispers those condemning thoughts to you that you're not good enough, and you can't make it, and you did this, I would like for you to pull out this token that Jesus Christ's body was broken on the cross for you. His blood was shed for you, and there is great hope for you in Jesus Christ. Brother, sister, if you're discouraged with whatever it is that's coming into your life, produce this token that Jesus Christ is interceding for you before the Father, and there is great hope for you. Ponder and meditate on this reality. All is finished. Do not doubt it, but believe your dying Lord. Never reason more about it. Only trust His sacred word. So in closing here, brothers and sisters, we have an high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an intercessor that is powerful to save us, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And as it says, I believe in Romans, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen. And I believe it says, sitting at the right hand of the Father. We have bright hope in Jesus Christ if we will come to God by him. So the next time you're faced with a temptation, the next time you're faced with the feelings of your inadequacy, the next time you're discouraged, come to God by Jesus Christ, and there is bright hope for you. God bless you.